And we'll open in our Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 1. The Gospel according to Luke chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 46 this morning. I'd ask that you stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud with the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath hope in his servant Israel, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, and now we ask that you would bless us as we look into it to see what you would have for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. This morning I'm going to begin a series, basically a Christmas series, looking at some of the different people that we find along the way to Christ's birth in the stable in the city of Bethlehem. This morning we want to begin at the beginning, and that would be with Mary, as Gabriel had already come to her. He had already given her the good news that she was the chosen one of God, that she would have that holy Son of God in her womb. The conception had already taken place, and she had gone from her home to her cousin Elizabeth's home. And this is part of the greeting, as Elizabeth had greeted her, and now Mary responds with her song of joy. As we consider the song of joy, we'll see a few things here contained in this song of her joy, things for which Mary rejoices. The first thing we find Mary rejoicing over is the fact that God redeems. We find these truths contained for us in verses 47 through 49. God redeems, therefore Mary rejoiced. We find, first of all, that he redeemed her soul. In verse 47, Mary herself says, "My spirit hath rejoiced in God." Not the Savior or a Savior, but God, my Savior. She personalized it. Mary knew who she was. She knew, though she was obviously a holy young woman, a woman who was living for God even in her teenage years, she still knew that she was a woman who had sin in her life. She still knew that because of the sin in her life, it separated her from her holy God. She knew she stood in need of a Savior. She wasn't sinless. She was not, as some teach today, immaculately conceived. They use the philosophy that since Jesus is perfect and sinless, he had no sin nature, therefore Mary had to have the absence of that as well. Mary must not have had a sin nature either. And if Mary had no sin nature, she had to have been born of a virgin, just like Jesus was. Now, this is just a misconstruing of the truths and the facts of the matter, because Mary herself admits and confesses, "I need a Savior, and my Savior is Jesus Christ. My Savior is God, who has placed himself in my womb, and to whom I will give birth in just a few short months." But she was praising God here because of the fact that he did send his Son to redeem her soul. Oh, how we ought to rejoice this morning. Throughout the Christmas season, our hearts ought to be lifted up in praise and worship to God, because he did so love us that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that means you, that means me, if we should believe in him, we should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a wonderful promise God has given to us. What a wonderful thing he does for us, the fact that he redeems us, and that we with Mary can cry out, "My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Mary also recognizes that God redeemed her status. God redeemed her status, not just her soul, but her status. We find this in verse 48, where she goes on in her song by saying, For God hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. Now you've got to put yourself in a cultural situation here. Today, no one thinks it twice if we find a young woman who is pregnant out of wedlock. It almost seems to be the norm anymore today, and it's too bad because that's not the way God has designed it. We know it's a plague and a plight in our society. We've got so many fatherless children. Not that the father wasn't a part of their conception, but dad has left the home. Dad no longer has an influence on these kids, and that poor mother is trying to raise these kids all on her own. Many mothers do a wonderful job, but there is no substitute for that strong voice of the dad just speaking those children into line. There's just something about it when dad speaks. But we don't think a whole lot about it when we see a mother who is pregnant out of wedlock. But if we back up 2,000 years, we find it's a whole different situation. We find that Mary would be looked down upon. She would be a social outcast. Her whole family would be an outcast because of what was conceived to be the sin that Mary committed, bringing a bad name to her entire family. But Mary was able to look ahead. Mary was able to rejoice because she knew that there would come a time when all men would call her blessed, when all generations would look at Mary and say, boy, she had the privilege that none of us had ever been able to appreciate or had ever been able to take part of. She was able to bear the Son of God. Yes, we can take part in the way of salvation, but we could not carry the Son of God in our womb. I'm told that it was the dream of all the Jewish young women of that era and throughout the Jewish history to be the chosen mother of the Messiah. Well, Mary was that chosen one. And Mary did have that privilege. And Mary knew that though for a while her name would be tarnished, though for a while her reputation be called in question, that it wouldn't always be that way. That there'd come a day when God would redeem her status among mankind and not just bring her back to the lowly place of the handmaid of which she saw herself, but she would be raised and elevated above that to a place of great honor, a place of great status. We see also, not only does God redeem her soul, her status, but also He redeemed her satisfaction. Look in verse 49. Here it tells us, For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. Mary could have responded in so many different ways. Knowing what was going to happen to her in society and in her family, that's why she fled to the wilderness to be with her cousin Elizabeth in the first place. To try to escape at least for a time, to put off at least for a little while the ostracization in society of being a young mother out of wedlock. She could have responded by growing bitter. She could have accused God and said, God, how could you do this to me? You know how I've tried to live for you. You know how I've tried to be faithful to you and to synagogue and do all the things that I could do and living right and living a pure life. She could have grown bitter at what God had brought her way. But we don't find any bitterness in her song. It's a song of joy. She's rejoicing that God has brought this into her life. She could have just simply been indifferent. She could have said, well, yeah, the angel appeared, but I'm not going to take that with a whole lot of weight. She could have thought, well, yeah, I might be carrying this one who's called the Son of God, and I'll give birth to him, and He's God, He'll take care of Himself, He'll go and do His own thing, and I won't even worry about it. She could have just been indifferent to the circumstances and what she was facing, but we find she's not indifferent. We find often the Bible tells us that she took these words in her heart.
She took note of everything that took place in her life and that was said about the child she was soon to bear. She took note of all these things and she laid them in her heart. She knew who it was she was carrying. That's why about 30 years later, at a wedding, when the bride and groom were sure to be terribly, terribly embarrassed to become the topic of the rumor mill in town, the little town of Cana, because they didn't have enough juice, enough wine, enough grape juice. It wasn't at least what Jesus prepared, and I'm sure what he didn't serve, it was an alcoholic beverage. Because after they had drunk all that was provided, that the groom had provided for that wedding reception, they still were able to discern in their taste buds, because the alcohol dulls the taste buds. You wouldn't know the good from the bad. That's why the governor of the feast says he saved the best for last. He was stricken by that, because normally they put out the good first that was alcoholic. And then when the taste buds aren't as alert as they normally would be in sobriety, then they would serve the lesser booze, and no one would know the better or be the wiser because they would be drunk. But it wasn't the case at this wedding feast Jesus went to. I don't think Jesus would have gone to the wedding feast had they been serving booze. No, they served grape wine, grape juice. And so Jesus was told by his mother, take care of the situation. And she told the servants, do whatever he tells you to do. You see, Mary knew who Jesus was. She wasn't indifferent, but she was very actively involved in all that was going on with her son. No, she didn't fully realize, I believe, everything to do with him, but she understood he was the very Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior. So she didn't grow bitter, she didn't grow indifferent, nor did she try to rationalize the circumstances. She didn't ever think her pregnancy was a mistake. She never thought, or maybe she did, but it's not recorded for us, and we have no reason to believe that she would have questioned whether or not that was really an angel that appeared to her. She didn't think, well, maybe I was just dreaming, and maybe it was just a very overactive imagination. She knew it was an angel. She knew it was Gabriel. She knew she had the living proof within her womb. She rejoiced. She didn't try to cover up her circumstances either. She could have gone right up to Jacob and said, hey, or excuse me, Joseph, and said, hey, let's go get married right now, today. Let's get this over and done with, and try to cover it up like David did when he sinned with Bathsheba. And when he found out she was pregnant, he brought Urijah back from the battle and tried to cover it up and make it look like that was the child of Urijah the Hittite. Urijah the Hittite had a lot of character, didn't he? And so David could find no other way to cover it up but to have Urijah literally murdered. Well, Mary didn't try to cover up her circumstances either. She didn't care about the consequences. She said, God is going to take care of things. God is the one who has conceived this holy child in my womb. God will make things right. And so we find that God redeems her satisfaction. All that happened to her, she found satisfaction with God at the highest imaginable level. And so she praises God in verses 47 through 49 because he redeems. She moves on now in verses 50 through 53 to praise God because God rectifies. God rectifies. We find in verse 50, God's mercy is on them that fear him. There Mary says in her song of joy and of praise, and his mercy, God's mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. Those who worship God in spirit and truth were in the minority in those days, as the religion was very institutionalized, as the Pharisees dictated it with a great deal of power and authority. There were pagan religions from the Roman and the Greek worlds that completely denied the existence of only one God. And yet here's Mary saying and understanding that God has mercy on any and all, whether they be Jew or Gentile, on all who will simply fear him. Now we fear God because God is holy and we're sinners. If you're not a sinner, there's no reason to fear God. If you're not a sinner, there's no retribution. There's nothing to fear in this world or that to come. No reason to fear God. But when one realizes they're a sinner, they fear God. But of course, Mary understands that fear causes a response. Fear causes a response. When you're afraid, you respond, don't you? When something startles you, you let out a little shout or a little scream. It's always funny. Well, I remember, you know what a praying mantis is, and they get pretty big. I remember a little praying mantis one day flew into the workplace in Grand Rapids, and us guys saw it there, and there was this one woman who was known for being pretty tough. In fact, at one company picnic, she literally decked a police officer. I wasn't there. I never went because there's so much drinking involved, and she was drinking, and a police officer came and settled things down, and she got mad at him, and she decked him. And that was Benita was her name. Well, Benita was frightfully afraid of insects. And so, of course, you know, us guys wanted to have some fun at a monotonous job. So we sent Benita over to where that insect was, that praying mantis. She had a response, a reaction to her fear. It was hilarious. You know, we were laughing so hard. She was so mad at us. She didn't deck any of us, though. Praise the Lord for that. But there's a response to fear. And when Mary is saying here that His mercy is on them that fear Him from generation to generation, it's not that just simply being afraid of God, but it's being afraid of God because sin will cause its consequences, and therefore seeking a solution. Realizing and recognizing, as Mary did, that we need a Savior. That we can't take care of these sins on our own strength, our own abilities, our own righteous works. It's not possible. That's all involved in this word fear, that Mary is using it the way she's using it. Fear brings a response. The fear of God brings repentance. It brings holy living. It brings confession for sins committed. And so she understood that God rectified the situation for those who feared Him. But He also not only has mercy on those that fear Him, but has wrath, exercises wrath on any who reject Him. She brings this out in verse 51. Now, of course, she didn't have verses in her song, but we've broken it down this way for us to understand it. Verse 51, Mary continues on in her song of joy. He hath showed strength with His arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Here we find the consequences of one sin. Now here, all sin is labeled under one category, that of pride. You realize it's pride that says, God won't harm me if I sin. It's pride that says, I'm all right with my Maker and I'll go to heaven when I leave this world. It's pride that says, I don't need a Savior. It's pride that says, my church will get me there. It's pride that says, my baptism is enough. It's pride that says, all my praying, all my keeping of the Ten Commandments is enough, and God will be well pleased with me. And so God puts His finger right on the problem. He goes right to the root. He says, it's pride that keeps a man from receiving Christ as a Savior. And He says He's going to bring judgment on them. He's going to show strength with His arm. There are those who think, well, God's arm can't reach to me. God's arm quit moving back in the Middle Ages, they'll say. No, God's arm is still alive and well. It's as strong as it has ever been. It has never lost its strength. It's funny. The way the kids grow, it's good to see them grow. Of course, Abigail is 9 years old now. And I remember when Stephen and Ann and Phil were 9 years old. I was quite a bit younger than I am now. And I've always told my kids and tried to keep my kids as young as they can be for as long as they can be. I don't pick Stephen up and hold him and carry him anymore. He doesn't sit in my lap anymore. Imagine that. But Abigail still likes to do those things, and he did when he was that age. And boy, I used to pick him up and carry him around. Abigail jumped up on me, and she has this habit of not warning. She just jumps up in my arms. She did it just yesterday. And I was thinking, man, it's hard to hold on to this girl. She's getting heavy. But she's not any heavier. Well, actually, she's lighter than Stephen, Anna, and Phil all were at that same age. What changed? I've gotten older. I've lost some strength. But you know, that doesn't happen with God. God never loses strength. He never changes. He will always judge sin. We'll never get to the point where He will cease to have the ability to judge sin. Mary was aware of that, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, recorded for us by Luke in this gospel. He lets us know that He scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. What could be a greater example of the imagination of man's heart, trying to imagine there is no God, than imagining you can take a bunch of rocks, throw them in some water, mix it up a little bit with maybe a little bit of lightning hits and a few chemicals, and lo and behold, before it's over, poof, out will pop some life out of rocks and water and some lightning bolts. It's illogical. It makes no sense, but that's exactly what the evolutionist believes. They think we're crazy because we think man was created from God. The evolutionists think man was created from a rock. The imagination of man's hearts. Think about that for a minute. The man who imagines there is no eternity, who says that this life is all there is. I'm glad they're an expert on the subject. I'm glad they know there's no life to come. Because obviously if they know there's no life to come, then they must have already been dead and come back to tell us, well, there's nothing there. But of course that's impossible. Otherwise they wouldn't be able to come back. But you know, we've got one who went to death, isn't there? His name is Jesus Christ. It's one who Mary was carrying in her womb as she gave this song, this wonderful song of joy. This child she bore would one day, 33 years later, would die on a cross, would be buried in the tomb, and then 3 days later would come back from the dead and say, look, it's not a problem. I've conquered it. You don't have to fear it anymore. Just trust in me that what I did is I shed my blood on Calvary's tree for your sins. Put your faith in me and you don't have to fear death, because death will have no power in your life. I'd rather take the authority of an expert who's been there and back and knows the way than to take the word of someone who's never been there but is doing nothing more than exercising their imagination, as it tells us, the imagination of their hearts in verse 51. God rectifies by punishing those who reject Him. They may seem like they've got it all together in this world. They may seem like they're getting all the joy and enjoyment while we're going through all the troubles and difficulties and trials. But you know, there's coming a time when it's going to all be reversed, isn't it? They're going to be suffering. They're going to be tormented. They're going to be feeling the great pains of the lake of fire, while we're going to be enjoying the blessing, the joy, the bliss, the wonder of heaven, the awe of walking down those streets of gold. The wonder of approaching and the amazement of going up to our Savior and bowing at His throne, enjoying His provision for all eternity. You see, they may have it good for now. They may enjoy pleasure for 70 years, 80 years, 90 years. They may enjoy its pleasures. But then they'll enjoy suffering, though it can't be enjoyed, for all eternity, time without end. I think we've made the right choice if you accepted Christ. If you're here today without Christ, let me assure you, you've made the wrong choice. The wrong choice. You're living in your pride and in the imagination of your heart that God will overlook the sin in your life. He will not do that. But that's why it's good news. The gospel. Jesus made it possible to go to heaven simply through faith. God rectifies by having mercy on them that fear Him, bringing His wrath on those who reject Him, and correcting all injustices in life. Verses 52 and 53. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He hath sent away, empty away. Not that the rich were punished for being rich, or that the exalted were punished for being exalted, but they had these things with the absence of God, with the absence of Christ. And it's not that there's anything to be poor or hungry, but that Being in that situation with Christ, God will then exalt. He'll correct all injustices. So she praised God for being a redeemer, for being a rectifier, but also because God remembers. Verses 54 and verse 55. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. You see, the promises of Messiah had been given out thousands of years before the Christ came. About 2,000 years had passed since God gave the messianic promise to Abraham. About 1,000 years from giving the promise of a Messiah to David. About 6,000 years from the very first messianic promise back in the Garden of Eden when Adam had sinned and God gave in Genesis 3:15 the first promise of the Messiah. Thousands of years had passed. There were many who were scoffing, many who were saying, God forgot. Many who were saying, God will not do what he said. Many who were saying that you can't trust God's word. But Mary says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, God remembers. If God made a promise, you can count on the fact that it will be fulfilled. If God gave a warning, you can promise, or you can take it to the bank, that God will come through with a warning in your life. God always keeps his word. And so Mary was praising God in the song of joy because God remembers. He forgets nothing. And so we find Mary in her great song of joy, praising God because he redeems, he rectifies, and he remembers. But let's put ourselves in Mary's shoes for just a moment. Was it easy for Mary to rejoice at this time? I've already related a little bit about the hardships she was to face. Keep in mind that all that Mary would go through was because she was asked to serve God. And so what we find is Mary rejoicing that God has chosen to use her as his servant. Yes, it did cause her personal hardship. Can you imagine that first meeting with Joseph when she had to relate to him, hey, I'm pregnant? I don't think he would have been very excited about that news. I don't think he would have been very happy, because the human nature is to jump to the worst possible conclusion. And so it caused personal hardship. God had to send an angel specifically to Joseph to iron things out between him and Mary. But Mary was rejoicing in spite of the personal hardship to serve God. We find it also caused public humiliation. But Mary was willing to be an outcast if that's what it took to be used by the Savior. It also caused physical hurt. Only a woman can understand the pain of childbirth. But Mary said, I can rejoice even though I'll soon be enduring pain, because I'm God's servant. How about you this morning? How do you view serving God? Is it a thing of rejoicing in spite of any inconveniences, in spite of any hardships? Or do you look at it as a drudgery and a thing to be avoided? I trust you'll have the attitude of Mary and be able to praise God for all these things because he's chosen to use you in his wonderful divine plan of the ages. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, in which we find this accurately recorded song of which Mary's heart burst into upon the greeting of Elizabeth. Father, may our hearts too rejoice at what a wonderful, wonderful thing you've done in our lives in saving us and then choosing to use us in your service. We'll thank you for all you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen.